Tape recorded message number TL465. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We come to a very interesting portion now of the book of Samuel, and this will be our first contact with the shepherd of Israel, who is King David. A very important character in the Old Testament as well as in the New. Now we read here, beginning with the first verse of the 16th chapter, that the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" Now see, God rebukes him. And God rebukes him because his grief over the end of Saul's reign, well, it was becoming ungodly. He was going too far in his grief and carrying it on too long. So the Lord says to him, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him?" This was a divine act. From reigning, to reign is to govern, from governing Israel. "Fill your horn with oil." Oil was usually carried in the horn of one of their domestic animals, which had probably been butchered, and they saved the horn and Bill made a cap for it, and he was told to fill his horn with oil and go, "I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." Now that was the absolute truth that he was telling. If he took the heifer, went at the direction of the Lord, if he offered a sacrifice, he had come to sacrifice the Lord. You see, all he was doing was keeping quiet about things that people had no right whatsoever to know. And it is always good to keep quiet about those things that people have no right to know. So he said, "Say, I am come to sacrifice the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and he came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" Now, oftentimes when a prophet would visit a town, a priest would visit the town to make a sacrifice, it showed that they might be guilty of some sin. And they are very much troubled about this when he came to Bethlehem. So the elders of the town, that would be the representative men, we call these sometimes aldermen today, although they're really just the elder men. But these elders were the representatives of the city, and they said to him, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord." And that was part of his mission, to sacrifice unto the Lord. He told them this. He did not need to tell them any more, because it was just none of their business. "Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So out of the people of Bethlehem, he called Jesse and his sons, bid them to come to sacrifice. When it came to pass, when they were come, they looked on Eliab. And he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." The Lord's designated, the Lord's marked out one is before him. I suppose it must have been that Eliab was apparently tall in stature, the height of his stature. He must have been a very fine-looking man, and it probably reminded Samuel of many of the good qualities of King Saul. And so he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him, that is, before the Lord. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. And man does look upon the outward appearance, that's all that he can see. But God looks upon the heart. In verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab, this would be the second son, made him pass before Samuel. And Samuel declared, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen this. So Samuel said to Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. They had not even bothered to invite him. He was young, insignificant at this time in the family, and he had not been asked to come to sacrifice. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent, and brought in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance. Countenance here means the very looks in his eyes, which seem to indicate that it means the eye. So here he was, a young boy, and he was, complexion was good, we might say, somewhat pinkish, more the skin of a boy than the skin of a man, and goodly to look to. There was nothing at all that would be repulsive about him. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel, as God's representative, as God's deputy, as God's priest, could anoint him. And you see that this anointing meant that he was anointed. Oh, I wonder how many people have been baptized who have not been baptized at all. Just like many people have been married who are not married at all. They've gone through the ceremony. So this was not just simply something that somebody had worked up or had thought up. This one was anointed. And not just because oil was poured upon him, because there was a reality behind this. The reality is a thing to be looked for. He says, you arise and anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now notice that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. This Spirit would be Jehovah himself. And to a certain extent, for the work that he was to do, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit, and the Lord troubled him. And all we have to do here is to remember that this was not a spirit being. And it says that an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. You get in mind firmly that this was not a spirit being. No more than the Spirit of the Lord was a spirit being. While the scripture may say God is spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit. God is not a spirit being. Neither is he a human being. But the Spirit of the Lord, this is God himself. This is the way that he works. So when this spirit left Saul, which made it possible for him to do the work that he did, then an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Now the word evil does not always mean wicked. Many things can be classed as evil. In the Bible, old age, the days of extreme old age, are classed as evil days. When man sees with great difficulty, when he walks with great difficulty, when he has to be afraid of that which is high, when his appetite and desires are gone, now these in Scripture and Ecclesiastes are called the evil days. There's nothing wicked about them. That is, there doesn't need to be anything wicked about them. Any old man can be just as righteous as a young man, but the word here is that this was an evil spirit. It doesn't have to be wicked, just like we say a bad spirit, not good. And we sometimes say of people, well, he's in a foul mood today. This is what the Old Testament might call, he has an evil spirit today. So in verse 16, these servants say, let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And the quotation, which is not in the Bible, of course, but that music hath power to soothe the savage beast. As to the truth of that, I can't say, but music does have, the proper music does have a soothing and a quieting influence. And he says, thou shalt be well. So in verse 17, Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of his servants and said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now, he doesn't here call him by name, but he just simply says, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and playing and is a mighty valiant man. He's a brave man. He's a man of war and prudent in matters, and he is a comely person, meaning he's a handsome person, a person of good personality, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers, they must have given the name of this time unto Jesse, and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. David has been anointed to be king, but he is still taking care of the sheep. The Lord has not called him into his great services yet. And we're told that Jesse took an ass laden with bread, a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. Always customary among these Oriental people to send the gift of food. It was a gracious token, and they always so did. In verse 21, we read, David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Now Saul loved David. He was a man who was attractive and easy to love, easy to care about. But he became Saul's armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, because he has found savor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hands. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. This is God working to put King David right in the presence of King Saul, the anointed King David, right in the presence of King Saul. Here he can learn about the ways of this Oriental court. He can see its faults. He could keep away from its evils. And he can learn a great deal by just simply being here. And this is all a part of divine arrangement to prepare this one for the task is to fall upon him. Now in chapter 17, we come to the interesting chapter about David and Goliath. A story that at one time most people learned in childhood. I know I learned it in childhood, and I've never forgotten it. I read it in Foster's Story of the Bible, and then I read it in the Bible itself. I was entirely familiar with this story throughout the entire youthful portion of my life, and when I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing I did not need to learn was the Story of David and Goliath. In chapter 17, we're told that the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. These men are always at war, and they're gathered together at Shokoth, which belongeth to Judah, and they pitched in Shoko, and Azekah, and Ephes Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. This mountain was probably a sloping hill, characteristic of the mountains that are around Israel, even yet today. And so here they are, one on one hillside, the other on the other hillside, and there's a valley in between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines. His name was Goliath. He was of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, which I figure to be 9 feet and 3 inches. This was an unusual height, of course, but there have been exceedingly tall men even in our times. I remember back, I'd say this was about the year 1900 and 29 or 30 in the city of Cincinnati, that I knew a man living there who was 8 feet 6 inches tall. He worked at one of the amusement parks, and he was a very, very fine physical specimen who would put on a tall hat, one of those Shako type of hats, which made him look much taller, but he was one of the tallest men I've ever seen. He was almost a perfect physical specimen, except for his feet, and he explained to me that his feet had been deformed because he grew so fast his family could not afford proper shoes. But he did not live long, for it seems that he just burnt himself out. Any activity would just burn him out, and he died within a year or so. Here was an exceedingly tall man, 9 foot and 3 inches. Now, he had a helmet of brass upon his head. This was complete protection. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was of 5,000 shekels of brass. I am not able to figure out what the weight of this would have been that he carried around with him when he went into battle, but I do not know the weight of a shekel. This is just 5,000 shekels of brass. Now, he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. These greaves, of course, would be, somewhat like the catcher in a baseball game might wear to protect the shin bone, the front of it. So he wore these, and he had a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Anyone who has ever seen a loom and knows what the weaver's beam is would get the idea of the size of this. His spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. One bearing a shield to protect him went before him, always carried this shield so that he had protection. So this man, fully equipped, he stood and cried on the armies of Israel. He said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? And ye servants of Saul, choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." In other words, he said, "Let's just make this one-on-one. And if your man is victorious, we'll be your servants. If I'm victorious, then you'll be our servants. Let's just make it a one-on-one combat. We may fight together." Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. The name of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, but the three eldest followed Saul. In verse 15 we read that David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Sheep were still his responsibility. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. 40 days he taunted the Israelites. He kept up this harangue about send someone out to fight with me, and if he's victorious, we'll be your servants. If I'm victorious, you'll be our servants, our slaves. Well, Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper. Notice this, he left the sheep with the keeper. And took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and they're just about to fight it out. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him. And they were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter, and will make his house free, his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now the word Philistine here the word uncircumcised here, inasmuch as circumcision was a symbol of being cut off from the world and wholly relying upon God. He just describes him as what we would call an ungodly heathen. They should defy the armies of the living God. You wouldn't expect this man would be circumcised. He was a Philistine. They were not under the law of circumcision anyway. So when he refers to him, it does not have to do with the cutting off of the flesh, but just the fact that he has no relationship whatsoever to God. That's what the word uncircumcised came to mean, as far as Israel was concerned. Who is he that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? He criticizes severely, although he had left them with the keeper. I know your pride, the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that you might see the battle. You're just here out of curiosity, that you might see the battle. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason for this? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. Now, when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David said unto Saul, Your servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, The Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor. He put an helmet of brass upon his head. He armed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword upon his army. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. It was something, he's wearing Saul's armor, and Saul's armor was no protection. It didn't fit him. It didn't suit him. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. I've never tested them. And David put them off from him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Now you would remember this, 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Most people coming upon this, would start them on a sermon about now the first stone, that stands for faith, and the second stone, that stands for courage, and the third stone, that stands for hope, and the fourth stone, that stone stands for purity, and so on. And no, we're not going into anything like that. It's enough to know that he looked in the brook and he found stones that were well worn by the water, these smooth stones. He put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that you come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me. I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I am come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, by the authority of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver ye thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And he was, indeed, there was a God in Israel. That God was Jehovah. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give it into our hands. It's not going to be by sword or spear. So David came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone, and he slang it, and he smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead. He fell upon it on his face to the earth. It is a well-known fact that shepherds often practiced the slinging of stones during the time that they watched the sheep. You know, if the sheep were just grazing or resting, whatever it might be, then the shepherd had very little to do. He had to find ways to pass his time. Many of them passed their time by throwing stones with a sling. It can be thrown with terrific force. My oldest brother, James, was quite adept at throwing a stone with a sling. I never quite mastered it. I was, guess, a little too impatient, but he was willing to practice. And near where we lived, he could find certain round stones, and taking the tongue of an old shoe — in those days, old shoes had leather tongues that you pulled up before you laced them. Many people could hardly remember that, although we see working men's shoes today that have a long leather tongue. Well, you could take that tongue, fasten it to two pieces of string, and if you could make it work right, one string with the loop fastened to the middle finger and the other held firmly in the hand, let go just at the right time, you could throw a stone with terrific force. So I could see a man highly skilled in this, who used it as a weapon of defense, how he could throw it with great accuracy, and still even greater accuracy when his trajectory, its flight, was guided by the Lord. So it hit him right between the eyes, in his forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead. It broke through the skull, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted, and they pursued the Philistines, until thou come to the valley to the gates of Ekron. The wound of Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. David took the head of the Philistine. He brought it to Jerusalem, and put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" Now he sees him going forth. He wants to make sure. He doesn't know whether it's the David that he talked to, or whether somebody else has gone out. And so his question is asked in the true Oriental manner, that he might identify him, for there were probably many that bore the name of David. And he just simply said, "Whose son is this?" And the question demands a full answer. So he asked Abner, "Whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." Abner doesn't seem to know just who it was that went forth. In a large army, there could be quite a bit of confusion. They knew that there was conversation going on, that David had volunteered, but they all told him to get lost. Get out of here. You have no business here. So he said, "You inquire whose son the stripling is." So as David returned the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And he said, "Whose son art thou, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Now, it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. His own soul, that's a figure of speech meaning his own self. Your soul is yourself. So he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. This was a princely robe. And he stripped himself of the robes upon him. He gave it to David. He gave to David his garments that he wore as a prince. even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. He was except in the sight of all the people, also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned the slaughter of the Philistine, that the woman came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with the instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. So this is a song that they're singing. Now Saul was very wroth, angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have described unto David 10,000. To me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? What can he have more but the government, the kingship itself, which should give him the government? And Saul eyed David. He kept his eye on David from that day and forward. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit, this bad spirit from God, came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, made him captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. Been good if all through his life he could always have done this. But the tragedy is he does not always keep it up. Wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him, all the more afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David. That's one reason why Saul did not dare to touch him, is because that all Israel and Judah loved David. Because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, Behold my eldest daughter, Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, Let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. David said unto Saul, Who am I, and what is my life? Or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king. But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. Well, Saul commanded his servants, saying, Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake these words in the ears of David. And David said, Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, On this manner spake David. And Saul said, Then shall ye say to David, The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. When his servants told David these words, it pleased David to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. They were at war anyway, so they went out and fight. They slew of them 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave him in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And David gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, a wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet more and more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth. It came to pass as they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. The people are growing in their admiration, in their confidence, this man. The time comes that God puts him on the throne. This will indeed all be to his advantage. Well, that brings us to the end of the 18th chapter. Just about all that I care to do in this connection is to read the chapters and to comment upon it. I don't want to fill it with a lot of comment of my own. I would remember that you would get right down to what we commonly call the nitty-gritty, right down to the bare facts, and remember these facts rather than you remember something clever that I might be able to say about them, or to bring into these things. Where I think that there is a real practical lesson for us in these, I'll bring it in. But I want to keep as much of that out as possible, that you remember the story, and that you remember the record, and keep it ever before you. Well, that completes the study for the moment. It has been my pleasure to teach you. And until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I pray that God's richest blessing will rest upon you. I bid you goodbye.